Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 84. I do not have it on the screen, so you will need to look. Oh, no, it is on this. No. We'll get to that, though. Psalm 84. We have a picture, I think, before we start. Do you have the picture? There you go. You say, how does that picture move you emotionally? Does it move you at all? I mean, it is just a metal building, concrete block, so it looks relatively ordinary. But the verse is a giveaway. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us say it all together. May we say that? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That picture impacts me in that I know that as I walk through those doors that I will see your joyful faces. And I long for and hunger to see each and every one of you and miss you when you are not here. Because you are part of our covenant community. You're a part of who we are as a people of God. Not the people of God, but as a particular church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a delight and a joy to see this building for that very reason. Now, what motivated this is Pastor Sean and I forget who went with you to Boston on a mission trip. I know the Capitanos went, but one of your children, was it Liam or Grace or both or just you? Anyway, he came back with a picture for me of the church I grew up in, Park Street Church, and had under it that same verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it's on my wall. I appreciate it so much. Thank you, Pastor Sean. Thank you so much for... I have a picture of the church I grew up in on my wall at home. Actually, we have two pictures in our home of the church, of Park Street Church. And so I wanted to show this picture because going back to Park Street with some of our Christian history tours and standing in the vacant building, and this is a building that was built in 1809, so it was over 200 years old. And I had so many happy memories in that room. But without the people there, what I noticed most was how much the floors creaked. How old, this is really an old building. I never realized how old it was growing up in it. Of course, it was 50 years ago. So, you know, the building by itself is not what moves us. It's the anticipation, is the hope of seeing the Lord's people lifting up his name in praise and adoration, meditating upon his word, desiring to give glory to God, and the public and communal worship collectively is powerful, as we'll see in the text. It's a highway to heaven. It's a highway to God. And I'll explain that a little bit further. But, you know, the building gives me an emotional response because of my anticipation of seeing you. And so please don't ever discount and say, well, nobody will miss me. Now, we're not perfect, and it's possible we may miss you. So I don't claim perfection in that, but we do our very best. You are part of our lives. You're part of our community. And we love you and are grateful for the privilege that we have to serve together. Well, this particular psalm is about the joys and wonders of public worship. And so I trust you have your Bible. You know, I guess we could show the first four verses there if you'd like. That How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you have placed in our hearts the hunger for worship, an appetite for God, and that you satisfy our heart's desire through Jesus Christ. We bless your name and we thank you for the gift of your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we know that we will never face condemnation, but we will have everlasting life. We give you thanks and we worship. But we're thankful that you have given us a highway to heaven, a highway to our Savior in your church, that there are those who will stimulate us to love and to good works, who will challenge us to live a life of faith, who give us great joy as we rejoice in their joys, and also that we can grieve with those who are grieving, that you have woven us together as a covenant community, and we are dependent upon that fellowship to encourage us in our walk with you. Help us to see this from your word. And we just thank you and praise you now for Psalm 84, for the psalmist who wrote it, and that you've preserved your word so that we can be confident that this is the word of God without error, and the same Holy Spirit that recorded these words also is here present to give them meaning and significance. We bless your name and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Increasingly, I am aware that most people, the average person, really does not know where they're going. I heard an ad that only underscored that. It said that the journey is the destination. It was a car ad, and so you've probably seen it too, but the journey is the destination. Well, I enjoy driving, but I enjoy driving generally because it takes me someplace I want to go. It's not just, I suppose, you know, people used to go for, I don't know whether they still do or not, Sunday drives and just drive around without any particular place to go. Normally, I almost never do that. I don't recall doing it for a long time. So, you know, I generally have someplace to go. And so where are we going? And the joy is in traveling is arriving at the destination. And so this particular passage focuses upon our lives as a pilgrimage, that we are going somewhere, that we are on a journey to know the living God. The Bible is filled with travel, isn't it? I mean, right from the beginning chapters, really, in Genesis, with Abraham being called to leave his father's home, in Ur of Chaldees, and he has to make a long trip all the way around what's known as the Fertile Crescent to get to the Promised Land. He's on a journey. The story of Jesus, everybody's on a journey. Mary and Joseph are on a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The wise men are on a journey from presumably Persia or Iran today to see the King of Kings in Bethlehem. They're on a journey. Everybody's moving, you know. They're going somewhere. And so the Bible reflects upon the fact that we are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And we are always thankful whenever you're traveling for the rest stops, aren't you? I thought that would bring at least a glimmer of a laugh, you know. That if you're traveling very far, you have to stop and eat something, get gas, whatever, refresh yourself. And so it's the Lord provides those places for us in our spiritual life, which are rest stops, as it were, to that we can be fed, nurtured, sustained, to continue on our journey, which may be a very lonely journey, but at least for a time, we're not all alone as we gather for public worship. And that's what this psalm is all about. Now, it begins with an expression of a hunger for God himself. And we see it there in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4 again. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So there's a longing, a hunger. We're hungry for worship. And I guess I'd never even noticed that term until one of Michael Card's songs, in which the song is about the cleansing of the temple, and that he is hungry for worship. And he gets to the temple, and what does he find? A place of commercial activity. The temple was designed as a place for self-examination, for confession of sin, for the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of the animals that pointed to the Lamb of God that was to come. So it was intended to be a place of worship in a sense of bowing down and being humble before God, confessing sin and need of a Savior, and then rejoicing in the hope that God has given to us that we could be reconciled to his Father in heaven. And instead of that, what was he finding? That people were trading money and trying to make a profit off of God's sacrificial system. And so he was upset. And so he overturned the tables and scattered the money changers and all that sort of thing. So hungry for worship. We don't come and worship for temporal reasons. We come and worship for that God is there. He's present with us. And he's promised that at least we're two or three gathered together, I'm there with you in a way that he isn't with us by ourselves. And certainly as we gather with a multitude of people or many people, that he is certainly with us. And we see him in one another's faces. I remember early on when we were still worshiping at the Roratan building, which is it was the most difficult place we ever met, just because of the layout of the place. But I'll never forget this one man saying, one man saying that he focused upon this one man singing. Now, we probably only had 30 or 40 people there, but he focused on this. He said he was so exuberant in his worship, and he was so happy and content that it just captivated him. And so when you see a whole group of people praising and glorifying the Lord, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when unbelievers come into the midst of the assembly, the whole congregation bears testimony and witness to them so that their conscience smitten is the word. That's too spiritual a term or too religious a term. Their consciences strike them or convict them. And they know that they need to know God. And I'll never forget this one fellow who I invited to worship. Again, this is quite a while ago. But, first of all, I asked him if I went through the evangelism explosion questions, if you died tonight, do you think you go to heaven? What reason would you give? And he said, you know, when he answered the question, he said, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a Christian. Okay, well, great. You know, and I don't know. I forgot how the rest of the conversation went. But I invited him to church. He came to church. And the next week, he said to me, I lied. Now, I didn't know what he was even referring to because it was a totally different context. He was a landlord at where I had an office before we had a building. And so I thought, uh-oh, you know, that what did you lie about? He says, I told you I was a Christian, but as soon as I came into your church, and of course not my church, it's Christ Church, I knew I wasn't a Christian. And I thought, wow, that's probably the best accolade anyone could ever give to us, is that the presence of the Lord was so strong, and we had a much smaller space and room. Maybe we had 50, 60 at that point, I don't know. But that he sensed his need of a Savior just by walking into the room. And we've experienced other things, not just in worship service, but even in various ministries, the drama ministry, that people have come and they said they'd given up on church, but when they came and saw the community in this particular room, they said, maybe I'm wrong. You've shown me something different. And something to that effect. I mean, I'm not quoting them exactly, but, you know, just the sense of community, just the sense of love and affection and interest in one another. I don't know what it was. I mean, I don't really know. It's a mystery to me, too. So it's something that the Lord gives. But gathering for public worship is a great privilege because we do see the Lord. We see the Lord high and lifted up with those who are praising him. And so our souls long for the public worship, the courts of the Lord, not just our prayer closet, not just our own personal devotion, but to worship with the Lord's people. The psalm that I've already read from Psalm 63, if we could have that. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. In other words, in the place of public worship, the place of public adoration of God, to see your power and your glory. We see the Lord's power as people give testimony to how Jesus Christ has subdued them to himself. They've acknowledged their need of a Savior, and they rejoice in Christ, who is now their glory. That's what we pray for with the Lausanne Constitution on Jewish Evangelism, that Jewish people would not see Jesus as the shame to their nation, because they're accused all the time of being Christ killers and that sort of thing. Jesus Christ is not the shame to the Jewish people. He's their glory. And that they need to glory in him. And I believe there's a day coming in which majority, such a significant number that it can be said that all Israel believes, that will sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll stun the world. Can't wait. Well, I guess I can wait. I have to wait. But nonetheless, the Lord is faithful, and he's working in hearts a little bit, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. But someday, his Spirit will be poured out in such a way that the flood of salvation will overcome many people. So we hunger and thirst for the public worship, even as we read in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and then as is often the case in the Bible, he lists three things: that I may seek the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now the temple is a public place, and the house of the Lord is something more than just our own private homes or our own private devotion and our own private life. And so there's a focusing that comes, and we see the beauty of the Lord amongst his people as a whole. Not as a whole, but you know, as an assembled body is what I mean. The house of God is a joy to us to gather with the Lord's people, even as the verse that was on the picture. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The courts of the Lord is where God's people gather for public worship. And, you know, we are thankful. You know, we confess that we believe in the communion of saints, so we don't all need to belong to the same organizational structure of a church. You know, we believe that we have communion with all those who in truth have humbled themselves before God to acknowledge that they are sinners and that they need a Savior, and they're rejoicing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just our own personal sin, but he takes away the sin of all those who place their faith in him. And we have communion with them. So it's wonderful to go to another community, is it not, to another congregation. And it may be a congregation we're not familiar with, the governmental structure, or, you know, things are unfamiliar to us. But nonetheless, you know, we sing praises to the Lord, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful just to enter into the room, no matter how small or how large, to worship and to adore the living God together with his people. Even if it's in a different language, you can sense the Spirit of God, can you not? And it's amazing to go to another country and you can feel really strange until you're with the Lord's people and all of a sudden it's home. Because we believe in the communion of the saints. And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We see this in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, verse 7, and also in Acts 2, that now on the first day of the week, because that was the practice of the early church in the New Testament, is that they gathered for worship on the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So this was a tough meeting because poor Eutychus was sitting in the window and fell out the window and died. And so Paul resurrected him. That's not always the way it is if you fall asleep, but nonetheless, he was delighted to worship with them and to open God's word. Acts 2, then the 3,000 that came to know Christ, then those who gladly received his word were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they did this essentially in the temple because it was a building of 9 acres. And so there was lots of places you could even get 3,000 people into and still not engulf the building. And so we see that immediately, as soon as these people came to faith in Christ, they hungered and thirsted to be together and to continue in God's word. The Lord's house abundantly satisfies us. Even as we read in Psalm 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And so we see it. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You know, not, again, just our own personal. American Christianity is so focused on the personal, so focused upon your own subjective experience. And I know within my own soul, even since I was a child, I struggle with connecting with the world outside of me. I mean, the physical world and the world of people. It's not something that comes to me easily. I know it appears that way, but that's because I've known the Lord now for 63 years. And so it's become much, much easier, and probably talk way too easily to people, as there was a time when I still find it very difficult to communicate in just a social setting. I'm fine if I can talk about Jesus, if I can talk about the Bible, but, you know, you get me off that, and maybe there's a few other subjects that I'm eager to talk about. But it's hard for me to know how to relate. At Wheaton College, I was a resident assistant, just to show you, because I know you all don't believe me that I'm so introverted. But I was a resident assistant as a senior at Wheaton College. And we had to go, entertain, be hospitable, the freshmen and transfer students that came to the college, right? And I'll never forget standing outside the swing doors to go into this one room, where I knew everybody was gathered, and I was out in the hallway by myself. And I literally stopped and looked at the doors and say, I really do not want to have to walk through those doors. And now I was being paid to walk through those doors, so I had to go. So it wasn't something that I had a choice over, because it was my responsibility. But in that room was Mary Jane, my wife. Now, of course, I didn't know that at the time, and I didn't meet her that at that time. But, you know, it was hard. But what is it that pulls me outside of myself is Christ, and the joy of either knowing you who know Christ, or the sense of responsibility I have to help you if you don't know Jesus Christ to come to know Christ. And so it gives me the motivation to reach beyond myself. And I'm thankful for public worship, because that's really where I learned how to relate to other people, was in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Billy Graham has said, only God can satisfy our inner hunger, and he will as we turn to him by faith and open our hearts to Christ's transforming power. He will satisfy the hunger of our souls. We are created for, and we hunger to worship. And all those who do not worship him, who bottle themselves up, which is what every unbeliever does, he bottles himself up within himself. Now, I mean, he may have all kinds of acquaintances. He may be a celebrity, and there's thousands that follow him on Facebook and crowd him when he goes out in public and take his picture, you know, with all the paparazzi and whatnot. But nonetheless, loneliness is stifling our culture. I just read just yesterday, just in casual reading, that, and I don't know how to verify this, but 30% of millennials, those who come of age since year 2000, say that they either often or always feel lonely. Loneliness is an epidemic amongst seniors. It's harder and harder as you lose your friends and family, relatives. It's not that easy to go out and to make a new set of friends. Lonely. I was going to keep this for another sermon, but there's a statistic that I read quite a while ago now, that there was a terrible heat wave in the whole country, but especially in Chicago. And I'm not sure why Chicago got focused on, but the studies were done in Chicago of the elderly who died from dehydration because they had no one to check in on them and make sure that they were drinking. And so they died from dehydration. The vast majority of those were men. Women do a little better job at meeting people and making connections than men do, according to this study. But the saddest part about it was when they went into these men to take their bodies out and maybe to clean out their apartments or whatever they were, that they found a vast number of them, not a majority, but almost a majority, had written letters to their families that they'd never mailed. They're that alienated from their families, and they wanted so much to be reconnected with their families, but didn't know how to go about it. Loneliness is a huge, huge epidemic, and so why is it that the Lord calls us to public worship? Is because you see the same people each week, and at least you recognize them, and they hopefully recognize you. I'm sorry, Billy, that nobody recognized you this morning, but nonetheless. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have picked on you. But you know, at least there's some connection. You know, we know somebody's name, at least, and that if I say we're going to have a communion service at such and such person's house, you know, that, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Or I want to get to know who that is, at least. And so we see that the Lord ministers to us. You know, even the sparrows, as helpless as they are, find their full delight in the Lord. Even the sparrows found a home in the swallow. I mean, how more helpless could you be than a sparrow or a swallow? But yet they love to live in the Lord's house. They love to bear their young and raise them and nurture them in the Lord's house. So I praise God for my parents who nurtured me through Christ Church. Where would I be without Christ Church? I cannot even, it terrifies me to even think about it. but that they took the time every Lord's Day, and we had to drive, I don't know, at least half an hour because there was no traffic in the morning. It would take us an hour to get home later in the afternoon. But that they took me to church, and there I could connect with other people. I'm so very, very grateful that even the birds know enough. And we're on pilgrimage, as we read in Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You know, we're going somewhere. You know, why do we go to church? So that we can go to heaven, so that we can know God, so that we can walk with him in fellowship. We're going somewhere. We're not just out for a stroll. That even in the midst of tears and weakness, we find strength among the Lord's people in Psalm 84, verses 6 and 7. As they pass through the valley of Baca, and the word Baca there means tears, they make it a spring. So the tears become a spring to water us, to encourage us, that we see other brothers and sisters who are in trouble and in tribulation, but we see them strong in the Lord, rejoicing in him, even in the midst of their grief or sorrow or heartache or pain. And it's a spring to us. You know what? Maybe I'll be able to make it through. If they can do it, when the time comes, I'll be able to do it. I don't know. I'm not quite sure how it works in our hearts and in our minds. But even in weakness, the Lord strengthens us. And so we go from strength to strength. Each one appears before. Each one appears before God in Zion. Zion meaning the collective worship, public worship of the Lord. In Christ, together with others, God has made a highway into his presence, as we read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That through Christ's church, it's a highway to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, I mean, we all have to walk the narrow road to Christ personally. We're not saved by being a part of public worship. We're not saved by being part of the church, even. We're saved only by our own personal faith in Jesus Christ. So let me be clear about that. However, the church is a highway to heaven. And I just had the privilege in our Sunday school class in the Covenant of Discipleship to reflect upon my own experience, how it was a highway to heaven. It was a Sunday school teacher when I was about 8 or 9 years old that wrote to my parents and said, it's time for Doug to place his faith in Jesus Christ. Wrote a letter. Can you believe it? I still have the letter. And so my mother began to speak to me and say, do you think that you're going to heaven? And I've probably told you this too many times, but and I'm not proud of this fact, because I still remember the feelings of, no, I'm going to hell. And my mother told me later on, she says, she was surprised I was that adamant about the fact that I was going to hell. And I'm sure she was concerned that I was that that certain. But the church became a highway to the Lord, because if my mother hadn't asked me that question, would I have been thinking about it? I don't know. I mean, that's what prompted me to think about it. But even before that, there was a man who was a pastor who had emotional problems, but he was hired by the church to pass out tracts in front of the church and to evangelize. And so we had an opening exercise for Sunday school. And at the end of it, he buttonholed me. He spoke to me directly, took me up on the stage and sat me down, which I was very annoyed because I wanted to go with my friends to Sunday school class. And and he said, and he asked me about my faith in Jesus Christ, and I forget what I answered, but what I remember, and I've told you this before, but it's very appropriate at this time to understand how the church became a highway for me to heaven, is he had me read out loud John 3:16, for God so loved Doug Kittredge. If Doug Kittredge believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, how's it go? It's hard to, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that if whosoever Doug Kittredge believes in him, Doug Kittredge will not perish but have everlasting life. I'll never forget doing this with him because I was so annoyed. Just let me go. I don't want to be talking about this. But, you know, it got me thinking. And obviously, it impressed upon me some 65 years ago, something like that, that I've never forgotten it. And I'm thankful for his doing that to me. Now, I didn't come to faith in Christ at that moment. But the church is a highway to heaven because I knew all these people who were singing all these praises were all excited about Jesus. And even before I was a Christian, I had no idea why, but I guess it was worthwhile because they wouldn't all be here. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's not because I was some spiritual giant or something that it was the church that really helped me. And it's not that I wasn't bored during sermons. We had chandeliers, and I counted the candles in it. And we had a big room that had a balcony, and I imagined myself, I wanted to play Little League baseball in the worst way. And I never got to play Little League because we kept moving in that time. And I could imagine myself up at the plate somewhere near the pulpit hitting home runs up into the... So the only reason, I'm not proud of these things, but I'm just telling you, it's not like I was some super saint or something. It was the church that motivated me. It was Don Andreessen. We had children's church till we were 12, and I hated it. I hated being separated from my parents for the period of time that we were there. But it was Don Andreessen. We were singing a hymn. And now I was probably 11 or 12 maybe, so I wasn't a kid. Well, I guess kids are still 12. But anyway, nonetheless, I remember him going through the hymnal and showing me, because I never knew how to sing a hymn. And we read this line, then you go to the next line, then you go to the next line, the next line. I thought that was the dumbest thing you'd ever do. Why wouldn't you just read the thing straight through, you know? And it just didn't make any sense to me. But I appreciate it. He's the one that taught me how to sing the hymns. And so, again, you know, it wasn't something that I thanked him for at the end of it. You know, I was embarrassed that I didn't know how to do it because I was old enough that I should have known. It was in church that I learned to sing bass. Not that I can't sing. I mean, I'd never sung bass until I learned how to harmonize. And as Jonathan can tell you, I still can't read music. If the notes go up, I go up. And if the notes go, and I try to just harmonize. So I do have an ear to know whether I'm harmonizing or not. But, you know, I mean, it's just learning how to sing. Simple as that. Learning how to praise the Lord. And it was because somebody took the time, not my family, to teach me those things. It's a highway to heaven. It's a highway to know God. And so did I read the verse from Isaiah 35 and the rest? Yeah, I did read that, okay. Together by the strength of public worship, we appear before God. We see it there again in Psalm 84, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. It's in church that I learned that Jesus Christ accepts me through his anointed Son. He doesn't see me, he sees Christ. And he sees me perfectly, perfect in Christ. And I rejoice in Christ. It came a little bit at a little bit at a time. A little bit here, a little bit there. It wasn't some grand vision or something that I had. But it was something that the Lord just wove into my heart. And then together, I experienced the presence of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, collectively, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, you know, we collectively see the Lord and are changed into his image. So the character of the church, we have a character as a church that our community depends upon. We have a character as a church of serving and faithfulness and missions and all of that that our missionaries depend upon. And so it's not me personally, it's not you personally, it's us collectively that we have a testimony as a public body of believers, and that we serve the Lord, verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. A day in your presence together with your people is better than going to all the spectacular events that our culture can yield. All the drama, all the bright lights, all of the enthusiasm, it all pales in significance to being together with each of you, to worshiping the Lord together. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the many years I've had to open up God's word to your hearts because you so willingly receive it and respond to the Lord. And so in the day of the Lord's, well, it's, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I've thought of this many times for many years after youth group and the Lord's Day's events are over. And I know many of you also have locked up the church, and I never unlocked the church. I haven't done it since 40 plus years ago when I had to open the buildings. But for all the years I've been in this building, which is 31 now, I've never opened up the church. I'm thankful for Wes Horn, who I don't see here today. But the ushers and I'm not sure. Well, Jonathan, you open up the building. And so I'm never here then, so thank you for doing all that. But I've had privilege of closing the building at night, and Pastor Sean and I would walk around all the rooms, make sure they're locked, make sure the doors are locked, and that it's okay for us to leave, and we're the last ones to leave. And I've thought of this verse many, many times. I would rather do this and be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell or to spend all my time in raucous crowds worshiping and praising their music group or whatever it is that they're enthusiastic about. It now that's not to diminish concerts or sporting events or whatever. I mean, you know, I'm grateful for those as well too, but they're not beautiful the way it is to worship with you. Doesn't even compare the beauty of what it means to worship together with you or to serve together. Thank you so much for all those evenings, Pastor Sean, and locking up the building. And I feel badly because I can't do it anymore because it takes me so long to get around the building so Sean, I don't know who you do it with now, but thank you so much for continuing. There's joy in serving Jesus. We're called to be servants to one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us that for you brothers have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That it's a privilege to serve you as the Lord's people. The greatest joy in life is to be in the Lord's presence. In his presence, there is fullness of joy at his right hand. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. It's a delight to be together with the Lord's people. And so the Spirit of God calls us to examine ourselves. Do you find great joy in publicly worshiping the Lord? Something akin to what the psalmist writes here in Psalm 84. If not, we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge our need to find more beauty in the presence of the Lord's people. Greater love, willingness to serve, volunteer, as it were, to his glory. Shall you please pray with me? Father, thank you so much that you have given us this testimony of delight in you. I thank you for how you've delighted my soul for my many years in my youth, and then now for these 44 years together with these who we worship together with. I thank you so much for that privilege. Meet us at your table in Jesus' name. Amen.